Well, good morning. Welcome to worship. It seems that we're having a little taste of what is in the future for us. We're happy to have you here. We invite you to come downstairs for coffee and following the service this morning. Announcements, the pastoral search committee will meet on Wednesday. We didn't get that into the bulletin, but we will meet on Wednesday. It is in the bulletin. All right, very good. And then Thursday night, we will be going to Biwabik to hear Peter Kim, missionary, covenant missionary to Thailand, share his work. There'll be spaghetti supper at 5:30, and then Peter Kim's presentation at 6:30. Taiwan. And then 5 o'clock Saturday night is the Covenant Park fundraising dinner at Salem Covenant. There will be an offering, especially for the work on the Village Lodge, and gifts will be matched up to $6,000. So that is a good deal. I believe those are the announcements for this week. Will you stand, please, and read responsively the call to worship in your bulletin. I lift my eyes to the hills.
From where will my help come?
My help comes from the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
He who keeps you will not slumber.
He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep.
The Lord will keep you from all evil.
He will keep your life.
Hymn number 38, Worthy of Worship. Church, call us in often and teach us the old words and old songs with their new meanings. Lord, give us new words for the words we wear out. Give us new songs for those that have lost their spirit. Give us new reasons for coming in and for going out into our streets and to our homes. As the house of the Lord once moved like a tent through the wilderness, so keep our churches from being rigid. Make our congregation alive and free. Give us ideas we never had before, so that Alleluia and Gloria and Amen are like the experiences we know in daily life. Alleluia, O Lord, be praised. In worship and in work, be praised. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, all. Today we are going to be reading God's Word. The first lesson comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Second lesson is Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. The parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of God.
In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 10, we read, "You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake." The ushers will come and receive our offering, and we also have the offering today for Covenant Kids Congo. Lord God, we bring to you our gifts, and in bringing them, we bring ourselves. Take us and our gifts to do your work in the world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. Be seated. Please join me in prayer. Thank you, God, for this day which you have made. Thank you for the opportunities to worship you, for the freedom that we have to worship you as we wish. We pray for those who are dealing with health issues. We realize that COVID is still around, and we pray for those who are dealing with that. Be with Paul Nayland as he's in hospice. Be with his caregivers, and we pray that he might be comfortable. We pray for Leo Faneff, that the doctors will get to the bottom of what his issues are and that he will be restored to health. We think of the hurricane victims in the aftermath of that terrible disaster with the loss of property. Be with them as they clean up the damage that has been done in that area. And the battle in Ukraine continues to wage with the loss of innocent lives. We pray that there might be an end to that conflict. We pray for our military personnel. Be with Sarah Skogman and Grace Koski as they serve. We thank you for our public service personnel, our law enforcement officers and our fire department personnel. We thank you for them. This week was a week to remember what they are doing for us. We thank you for Habitat and for the work they do in providing housing for people in need. We thank you for the opportunity we as a church have had to be involved with that and be with Nathan as he shares with us the work of that organization. We pray for our church in this time of transition. We pray for our pastoral search committee as we look to find a pastor. We pray that we might find someone who will help us to reach out and grow, to bring in people from the community, be with the Northwest Conference as they look to suggest candidates for us. Be with us now for the rest of the service this morning as we sing your praises and listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're happy to have with us today Nathan Thompson, the Executive Director of North St. Louis County Habitat for Humanity. Our church has in the past been involved with Habitat for Humanity. We built their headquarters building from the ground up, besides working in a number of churches. And so we will welcome him this morning. Before he comes, let's turn to hymn number 629, Jesu, Jesu, fill us with your love. Jesu, Jesu, fill us with your love.
Thank you. It's great to be able to be here and worship with you this morning. I feel, I always feel when I get a chance to do some pulpit supply, like I am just going and visiting my expanded family of God. But honestly, when I come here, I feel like just a little bit more. You guys truly are family. You guys know I sit in my office chair every day and look around, and I know that those walls were built and put together with love and care from you all, and you've been a great part of Habitat's ministry throughout the years. So thank you, and it's good to be among my family this morning. I wanted to just give you a little bit of an update. That's the first time I've ever heard or sung that song that we just sang before worship, and I love it. Like, what a great introduction to having the Habitat guy up here. We are serving our neighbors in need, and our neighbors in need are the ones that God has given us. And we don't question him, like, Lord, why'd you give me this neighbor? Sometimes we do that, but we learn that's not good. It's just, Lord, you've given us neighbors in need, and we have the privilege of serving them, and we do it with a grateful heart. And honestly, I often feel that I and we who serve our neighbors in need are more blessed than they are. I think God works it all out, but there's definitely that blessing there for sure. Just to give you a little update, I know you guys are well-versed in Habitat for Humanity, but you all know we are in the mission of working to display God's love by bringing people together to build homes, communities, and hope. And we truly are doing that. I believe that the mission of Habitat is seen throughout our neighborhoods. Certainly our neighbors in need feel God's love as we work together to serve them. And I think the neighborhoods and the towns and our service area in general gets a chance to see what God's love can do as people with no thought of receiving something in return, give of their time, give of their talent, give of their treasure to serve someone in need of a very basic thing, a simple, decent, affordable place to live. This year, we are building a house in Virginia with Mariah Krulich and her family. And yeah, that house is, I guess that's the Ridgewood neighborhood. Over behind Super One. That's just how I know it's like behind Super One, 18th Street South. But literally, that home is across the backyard of one of our board members, Rosalind Barker. And, you know, so it's, our board members are true to the mission. I asked Rose when, we were about to, receive that lot for building a Habitat home. I was like, Rose, you know, can we build a Habitat house in your backyard? And she said, yes, that would be great. And I think it's going to be a great addition to the neighborhood. I think some of you guys have seen it as well. So that home, we just started painting the inside this weekend. And we'll move on to interior work soon. Those of you who've seen it, we got a little bit more exterior siding to do. Praise the Lord that the sidewalks were poured about a week or two ago. And we are well on our way in that home, especially as we had a little bit of the white stuff here this weekend. It's kind of like, woof, gotta get those sidewalks in. In Buell, we are building two homes on lots that are side by side, so there's always some convenience to that. I tell my board I only have to have one portable restroom. That makes me happy. But there's a lot of efficiencies. You know, you can use volunteers sometimes on both projects at the same time, depending on what you're doing and how many volunteers you have. And those homes are coming along. We are getting ready for insulation on one of them, so pretty soon we'll be holding a little bit of heat there. And the other one, we're finishing up interior walls so that we can get our plumbers and electricians in there and get that one underway. And both of them, we have got, this last week we finished up forming the sidewalks. And I actually have a volunteer crew that is all scheduled along with concrete to get those sidewalks poured on Thursday this week. So when you look at the weather, it's like, it's a good thing we're pouring our sidewalks. A fourth home that we are working on is the one that we are working on with high school kids in Hibbing. And that one, you know, it's always a little bit of a challenge when kids start, you know, the second week in September and you're racing the weather. So we have the exterior walls framed. We're still working on getting sheeting and trusses and getting closed in out of the weather. But we're going to all lend our shoulder to the high school students to get that done as soon as possible, and then they can resume finishing that up on with their classroom time. But that project is also going well. And, you know, the interesting thing about Habitat, as you guys well know, it's an ecumenical Christian housing ministry. When people ask me, well, Nathan, you know, you're building all these homes with volunteers and then the weather happens and how are you going to get it all closed in before we get the next blizzard? I don't want to know when. Like, how can you sleep at night? And like, you know, I would not sleep at night if it weren't for the fact that this is a Christian ministry and God is firmly in control of what we do. And if I get a little anxious from time to time, I just stop and remember who is truly in control. And the Lord provides, you know, when we need a group to get us past the next hurdle, when we need a little extra funding, whatever it might be, I've seen time and time again the Lord provide in his timing, not always mine, and the ministry of Habitat continues. We are also serving a fifth family this year in a home which is a recycle home. We were able to get it back under good circumstances, and that home is in Chisholm, and that family should be about ready to move in by the end of November. So we're happy to see that happening. This year, I've given myself permission to, because it sounds like I'm tooting my own horn a little bit, but you guys know it's not all about me. It's really about our community that works together in Habitat. But I give myself permission to let people know, when I started at Habitat, we had an all-volunteer board, and they had built 11 homes with no staff. And that was a lot of work from 1995 to 2002. I put my shoulder to the wheel as one of my favorite board members, Paul Canuti, who's a farmer, you know, put my, got in harness, as it were, in 2003, and we began to work together with our board and volunteers to increase our capacity, and we did, thanks to the Lord's grace and help. But this year, so we had 11 families. I started on family number 12, and this year, this building season, we are serving our 111th family. So I just thought that was kind of cool. So I've been able to be effective in helping to lead the organization and all the efforts of everybody working together to serve 100 families in my tenure, but a total of 111 in our community through the efforts of Habitat for Humanity here. So I don't know, that just sounds like something to celebrate, and I love to be able to do that. This morning I want to share with you from the passage of 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 7 through 11, and we'll start out by reading those verses, and then I have some thoughts for us in this context. So 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 7 through 11. The Apostle Peter writes, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." A little background on this verse from one of my study helps, the Ryrie Study Bible, says, "This letter is addressed to the aliens scattered, or to the sojourners of the dispersion. Their situation was one of suffering and trial, but not because of the empire-wide ban on Christianity, since that came later. The sufferings referred to are those that often come to Christians as they live faithfully in a pagan and hostile society." When I was studying and I kind of read those words, I was like, wow, that sounds very familiar to us now today as Christians living in this world. So pagans, as Christians living faithfully in a pagan and hostile society, persecution took the forms of slander, riots, local police action, and social ostracism. Doesn't that sound familiar to us today? The readers are encouraged to rejoice and live above reproach. So we get to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, and it informs us that the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. We know that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill all prophecy, the second coming, is going to happen soon. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 just tells us as a church not giving up the meeting together as some have the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Many verses talk about the day of the Lord and the culmination of all things in Jesus Christ, and give us instruction on how we should behave as the end is near. For Christians, it shouldn't be upsetting. It should be more of a time of preparation and honestly a time to get ready to celebrate. Whether my time comes when the Lord Jesus returns or when I go to him in my passing, between now and then, I would hope that my goal is to be as ready as I can to live a life that is worthy of him and bring him glory every day that I can. But we do know, much like we know today with what happened this weekend and the white stuff. By the way, who is our pianist for today? I noticed that the song for the offering was "Wash Me and I Shall Be Whiter Than Snow." I loved it. I'm a Texas boy, and I used to come up here in the winter and visit my friends and Sarah's family, and I was like, oh, I love the snow. And I would always say, you know, like, I would bring that verse up, and people would groan. I get that a little bit more now, but, you know, it's a great reminder when the world has just changed outside overnight. That's how God changes our life, when he washes us with the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are saved and cleansed. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. But that's a great reminder that winter is near. So for Habitat, that means sidewalks, roofs, anything on the outside that we're going to get done between here and April. Let's get it done now. For our lives as Christians, as we see the day approaching, the day of the Lord and the end of all things being near, it's something that we actually look forward to, but we prepare for it in honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes it could be a little upsetting if we are not approaching it in the right way. Just a great story about a horse race. I grew up for a while on a hobby farm, and we actually got to take a horse or two to the racetrack, our local racetrack down in Texas. And a racetrack is interesting. It's a big oval, and they stick a trailer full of gates into the track. And that's where all the horses line up, and those gates open, and they're off, and they start running. And they run around that oval, and they come back for the final stretch where all the crowd is. If you've never experienced that in person, it is really kind of a cool, exciting time as those horses come thundering down the track for their last approach to the finish line. And in the case of this one race, whoever's job it was to, after the horses all get out of the gate, they need to move that trailer with the gates off the track because the horses are going to come back around and then finish up at the finish line. But somebody forgot to close that gate. And the horses were coming around the bend, and it's like the end is near. Like, everybody's excited, the horses are excited, the riders are excited. As they turn the corner, there's one horse that was in the lead with his jockey, and the crowd stood up and began to cheer, and all of a sudden, the horse that was in the lead noticed that that gate was open, and then they noticed that, you know, the crowd was making a lot of noises and standing up and cheering and everything else, and the horse also noticed that the stables were on the other side of that gate, just right over there. And all of a sudden, he put the brakes on and turned and went out the gate. It's like he didn't make it to the finish line. He got distracted, kind of went off track. That's not a cliche on that case, but he definitely went off track. And kind of lost the race then. But as Christians, we have our eye firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ in our wonderful time when we're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. whether that be in our death or in his coming. We are looking forward to that. But as those times come nearer, it seems like life in our world gets harder and darker. The world especially does, for sure. The one thing that we all know we should do when we realize that the time is near is prepare our hearts and our walk and our lives to be ready for him. 1 John says, all of those who have that hope of the return of Jesus Christ in us, we purify ourselves because we are getting ready as the bride of Christ to go be with him. So we want to be pure, even as Jesus Christ is pure. The end of all times is near. It gives me the reminder of what my mom used to do, and I know none of you guys do this. And when I say guys, I mean it in the multiple sense, guys and gals, but sometimes I also say ladies, because my mom would say, company's coming, and it was like, clean for your lives, kids. Like, we have to clean underneath the couch. And I'm like, Mom, the company's not going to look underneath the couch. Yes, and take the cushions out and vacuum underneath the cushions. And, you know, that closet's really messy too, Nathan. Why don't you work on that closet? Like, you got to clean everything because the company is at hand. And you got the impression when the company was at hand, it's like their hand was like reaching for the doorknob. There's like so much pressure. It's like their hand is right there. It's at hand. You got to clean. Get ready. Well, we don't want to do so frantically in our lives as Christians, but the idea is that we live each day for the Lord, and we continue to prepare and to work in our lives so that we are more and more like Jesus Christ, because we're going to see him as he is, and we want our lives to bring glory to him. So as we look at this passage, the end of all times is near. It is at hand. It is coming. We don't want to go off track and get all discouraged or stressed out. We don't certainly want to go off the rails and not be preparing our lives and serving as we should. But we want to be ready for the day as it comes. And how do we do that? Many people approach the coming of the Lord in different ways. 2 Thessalonians has just a great ability to kind of describe some of those ways. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul commented on the church, and he said, you guys are growing, and you're faithful, and you're doing a great job. So as they were thinking about the coming of the Lord, there was a group in that church that was very faithful, doing their work, doing the things, getting ready for the coming of the Lord in their lives, serving. But when you get to chapter 2, there was another group, because Paul said, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by false teaching about the coming of the Lord. So some people were getting all upset and had received some false teaching and were troubled about it all. And then when you get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there was another group that was this group. They were like, well, the Lord's coming. His coming is at hand. So that could be tomorrow. So I don't want to go to work. And the Apostle Paul was like, well, we don't know the time or the hour, so get to work. You can't just sit around and be lazy. So there's just different ways to reacting to this truth and the teachings that come with it. And here in 1 Peter chapter 4, there are three things that I want you to be mindful of about about this event. The end of all things is near, Peter says, and then he says, therefore. So three things that we can look at here about being prepared for the coming of the Lord, for the last days, for the difficulties that we find ourselves in this dark world. And here they are. The first one we find in verse 7. The end of all things is near. The Apostle Peter says, therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So those three comments there, sound judgment, sober spirit or sober-minded, and for the purpose of prayer. To kind of culminate those three things into one word, if you like 3 points in a poem, as I tend to do, the first lesson that I find from that verse is be calm. The day of the Lord is approaching. How should we approach that? We need to be calm. So the idea is to be of sound judgment. That word, that idea, is the idea of being alert, the capacity to assess situations or circumstances shrewdly, to draw sound conclusions, judgment based on observable phenomena uninfluenced by emotions or personal prejudices. The opposite would be to be subjective versus objective. But judgment based on individual personal impressions, feelings, and opinions is not good. We need to be soundly connected to biblical facts. Be clear-minded. There's a lot of false teachings that are out there. There's a lot of Chicken Little things that could be. You guys remember Chicken Little, right? So don't be Chicken Little. The Apostle Peter says, be of sound judgment, be alert, be sound-minded. Look at the biblical facts, look at the world around you, and make judgment based on that versus feelings. Because we all know our feelings can, from time to time, be a challenge. They're important, but when it comes to the way we live our lives, we also need to be firmly connected in sound judgment. So be clear-minded. So that would be the idea of sound judgment. The next word there is sober spirit or sober-minded. Now, be honest. When you hear the word sober, what do you think? Usually goes with the opposite of being sober is what? Right? Well, that's what we think. So it's like, you know, but the apostle, I don't think he wants us to be drunk. But the idea here of sober mind is not necessarily connected to strong drink at this point. But what would you think of me? I mean, because that's what we honestly think of to begin with. If I said, you know, I have to confess that there have been times in my life when I have not been sober minded. There have been times when Nathan's kind of freaked out a little bit. There have been times when I've led Habitat for Humanity as a organization where I'm like, oh my goodness, how are we going to get all this done? The snow's coming. And I just, and then I'm like, Nathan, calm down, be cool. God's in control. You need to be of sober mind. So sober-minded, keeping your mind steady, clear, self-controlled, keep cool. The opposite would be frenzied or kind of a madness, the idea of getting off balance, going off the deep end on a tangent, especially going off into an unbiblical emphasis or a misinterpretation of prophecy when it comes to things like the day of the Lord. The Apostle Peter says, be calm, be of sound judgment, be sober-minded. And then he says, for the purpose of prayer, which I think is really interesting here, at the last part of verse 7 there. For the purpose of prayer gives us that idea of, also just being connected. You know, we need to be of sound judgment and of sober mind and stay connected to our Lord where, you know, we have the correct information in communication with prayer. So the idea of that one, of verse 7, is be calm. Calm, cool, and collected, or calm, cool, and connected to our Lord Jesus Christ through prayer. You guys have heard of the expression cool as a cucumber, right? Where does that come from? It's not because the cucumbers are in the fridge. Cool as a cucumber is because it can be a hot summer day, like, you know, the three that we had this last summer. And you're growing cucumbers, and you can go pick a cucumber from the garden at noon when it's 90 degrees, and you bring it inside the house, and you slice it up, and it's just nice and cool and refreshing. Why is it so cool? Well, it's because it's connected to the vine. It's bringing up water from the ground and growing, and that keeps it calm, cool, and collected. Cool as a cucumber. So be calm. Be of sober mind, sound judgment. Connected to the Lord Jesus Christ in the purpose of prayer. Secondly, verses 8 through 9, we have be compassionate. So So be calm. You can see that in verse 7. Verse 8, be compassionate. I don't have to teach you about being compassionate, and I know this is a church that is compassionate and service-minded in our community, serving one another and serving our neighbors as well, and I just invite you to keep doing that. But verse 8, be compassionate. You can see that here. It says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And then verse 9, I kind of connect into that compassionate part, that love part. Be hospitable one to another without complaint. That's love in action right there, as you bring people into your home and you serve them and have hospitality. But be compassionate. Three things about love here. In verse 8, be fervent in your love. So our love, our compassion for one another is to be fervent, a love that stretches you, strains you, squeezes you to the very heart as you are expressing your love to your brothers and sisters and your neighbors in need. A love also that is forgiving, and I think that's where this passage is going when it says, because love covers a multitude of sins. It's not saying that we should cover for one another. That would not be good. Like, well, Nathan was, doing something bad, but he's our brother, so we're going to cover for him. Honestly, if you see me doing something bad, something sinful, please, come and tell me. And confront me. That's what we should be doing. And help me to repent and come back to where you should be. But I think the idea here of love covers a multitude of sins is if Nathan does sin and he repents and he gets his life right with the Lord, you don't need to remind him and the community about what he did 3 years ago over and over and over and over again. Let's love with forgiveness. So a fervent love, a forgiving love. And then the hospitality part, if you like to alliterate like I do, is that idea of love freely given. You are opening up your house and letting people come in to serve them without complaint. You are offering up of yourself and of what you have freely to your neighbors in need and your family in Christ. So how do you prepare for the day of the Lord? What kind of a heart do you need? You need to have a calm heart, being sober and of sound mind, connected to the Lord in prayer. You need to have a compassionate heart, loving each other fervently, forgiving one another, and having that that hospitable spirit, offering freely without complaint. And then there's one more part to this passage that I think is important. So a calm heart, a compassionate heart, and thirdly, a conductive heart. And I'll show you where I'm going with that. That's 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. And as I studied this, verse 10, I like it more and more and more every time I kind of meditate upon this verse. So verse 10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, first of all, we're told here that each one of us has received a special gift. As a Christian, God has given us spiritual gifts. We don't buy them. They're gifts. They're given to us. We don't just like say, I want that gift, so I'm going to go grab it. That's not the idea. God gives it to you. Now, certainly, if God's given you a gift, you can develop it and increase its effectiveness as you use that gift. But God has given us a special gift that is unique to us. And there's several of our passages, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, here in 1 Peter, where you have a list of all the gifts. And a lot of times we tell ourselves, well, I have, the gift of giving. I have the gift of serving. Certainly one of the things that I feel like God has gifted me with is the gift of administration. That's why I'm leading a organization. But there's a whole list of gifts. And I think sometimes we make the mistake of just saying, well, God has gifted me in these two. Versus sometimes God has given you a special gift, which is a combination sometimes of a lot of those. Like you have a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this. And it all combines to a special gift that you have that God has prepared you uniquely for your special spot in the church. So if you're not using your gift, the church is missing out and our community is missing out. Think of it as we have the rainbow of colors, right? So my favorite color, because someone asked me when I was a kid and I figured I needed to have one, so I just chose one. And because I'm that way, I've just stuck to it. What's your favorite color, Nathan? It's green. Why is it green? Well, because when I was in second grade, someone asked me what my favorite color was, and I looked around. There's a lot of green stuff in the yard and in the room, and I was like, green. So I stuck to it. But, instead of like green, orange, I don't know what the primary colors are. My wife could probably rattle them off. But when you think of God's gifts, as spiritual gifts, sometimes we think of the individual colors. But when you go to the box of crayons, how many crayons are there now? Like 120? Like you can get the big box of crayons and there's like 15 different greens and 15 different browns and 15 different pinks. As you mix them all up, God has done that in our lives and has gifted us very specifically with, you can point your finger to certain ones, but you have a special gift unique to you that God has given you to serve in the church. So the second thing that this verse says in verse 10, each one has received a special gift. He says, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So I'm just going to nerd out just a little bit here on this word manifold for you guys. If you can bear with me a little bit. I love this concept. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. So our gifts that we have from God, one way of looking at it is manifold as in an adjective. Many-fold. So many kinds, of numerous kind and variety, diverse, exhibiting or embracing many points, features, or characteristics, like the colors that I was telling you about. Many-fold. God has given you a gift. The manifold grace of God given to you to serve the church. So that's one way that that I think that can be applied and thought through and meditated upon. The other one is an adverb, many times in multiplied number or quantity. So the gifts that God has given to the church are many. And what he's given to you and the amount is sufficient that you can do God's will. He gives you what you need. The many times special gifts given to you of the grace of God. And then the third way to consider it, which I think is really kind of cool today, which leads to that point of being conductive, is a noun when you think of a manifold. So those of you who like cars, you understand what a manifold is. It's that thing on the top of the engine that distributes air equally to all four cylinders, air and gas mixture. It's the manifold. So if you think of it like this, it's like it comes from one and then it goes off into many different areas. In my house, which is a little bit older, you have the cold water that comes in and then it branches off to the hot water, and then from there just has one or two pipes that go to the rest of the house. So when I'm in the shower, if Sarah turns on the sink to brush her teeth, I'm like, ah! And it just depends. The tone of the ah goes, if she uses cold water to brush her teeth, it's one tone. And if she uses hot water to brush her teeth, it's a different tone. Because I'm like, it changes the water temperature. Well, nowadays, that doesn't happen because the plumbers learned, and they have a big pipe, and then they have lots of little pipes off of it, which is a manifold, so that the water flows more evenly and is distributed without the big highs and lows. So when you think of a manifold in a mechanical sense, it's a pipe or chamber, usually cast of metal, with several outlets. Now think of yourself given a special gift of God in all of its wonder, different colors mixed together, different abilities and talents given to you to serve the church, and you then are a manifold of that gift for God's love and grace to flow through you and serve your brothers and sisters and your community. So it's really interesting when the Apostle Peter says, the day of all things are at hand. First of all, stay calm. Be of sober mind and sober judgment. Stay connected to the Lord. Be in prayer. Stay calm. Second of all, be compassionate. Love needs to flow through you. I mean, we have faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Let that love flow through you. Be forgiving. Be fervent towards your brothers and your neighbors. And thirdly, be a conduit of the grace which I have given you, the special gift. I have gifted you uniquely. Let that flow through you. Like if you shut off all the valves on the manifold, no one's going to benefit. But if you keep it open and God has gifted you and you have the ability to serve your brothers and sisters, you have the ability to serve the community. I, for example, have the ability, as I'm doing today, to serve many different bodies of Christ and churches in our area. Let God's grace and gifts flow through you. Be a conduit of his grace. So I think these three things are important for us to keep in mind as our world from time to time seems crazy. I will give you that. It seems dark sometimes. It seems like people are wanting to persecute Christians more and more. And how do we deal with that? Well, one, we stay calm and connected to our Lord Jesus Christ. We love even more. And we continue to be a conduit of God's grace to each other. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for my dear family in Christ here at the First Covenant Church in Virginia. Thank you, Lord, that your love is definitely displayed here and in a way that is noticed in our community. You are flowing through the believers in this church as they serve one another and serve the community as well. Thank you, Lord, and we just pray that you would continue to help us as we prepare for your coming, that we might bring you glory in that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Nathan. Every once in a while, I see one of the Habitat homeowners, April, who works in our school cafeteria. And our group from the church here spent a whole year rehabbing a home for her and her husband, Joe, and their two girls. And they ended up with a beautiful home. So it's good to see her and reconnect with her. As we conclude our service today, let's turn to hymn number 630, I believe. 630, I want to be like Jesus. Please stand as we sing.